Second John, beginning in verse number 1, says, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. Not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." Notice the word keeps showing up over and over again. Verse number 4, he says, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." And here we have an epistle written by John. And we call John the beloved apostle. And I understand that. And he leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that this morning, but may I remind you tonight that Jesus referred to John and his brother as the sons of thunder. And if you think that John was weak, then all you got to do is turn one page over and look at 3 John and see how John's getting ready to deal with a self-righteous blowhard by the name of Diotrephes who think he ran the church. And you look in 3 John and you find out that the son of thunder is getting ready to rain all over his parade. He said, "I'll deal with that joker when I get there. You guys just hang in there." Understand tonight, meekness is not weakness, and John might have been meek, but he sure wasn't weak. And there's two things, if you read through John's epistles, there's two things you find out John didn't like. Number one was a hypocrite. Number two was somebody that preached false doctrine. John didn't like those two things. Paul didn't like him either, but especially John. In 2 John, he talks about those things. He talks about truth. We saw the word over and over and over again, and John talks about that. And we're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at what John talked about as far as the truth is. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we love you. God, you've been good to us. We thank you for meeting with us this morning. And God, we thank you for the good singing we've already had tonight. And Father, I pray you'd bless our time together. God, bless the reading of your word. Father, I pray you'd help us to understand people died that we might hold the book we hold in our lap and in front of us tonight. God, our brothers and our sisters shed their blood that we might have a complete copy of the Word of God that we might be able to read. God, that we might be able to study, that we might be able to preach from. God, that we might be able to preach in freedom. And God, we thank you for that tonight. And God, I pray that you help us not to take any of that for granted. Father, use me as an instrument in your hands. Do what needs to be done in the service tonight. You know the needs, and Father, I pray you'd meet them. Have your will and way now. Speak to hearts, and as always, when it's all said and done, we'd be able to look back on this day. God, say it's been good today to be in the house of the Lord. Give us an eternal value. God, if the service doesn't have eternal value, then it really doesn't have any value at all. Ask it all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Look what he says in verse number 6. I know you guys got some things you want to do a little bit later on. We're not going to be long. Verse number 6, it says, "And this is love." Everybody wants to make that some big philosophical question that nobody can answer. Well, God answers it. He says, "This is love." Here it is. He says, "That we walk after his commandments." He said, "This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." First thing John tells us, number one, about the truth, he says you need to practice the truth. In fact, if you read 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, even though they're three separate books, there's only 7 chapters total. And in those 7 chapters total, you'll find the word walk or a variation of it 10 separate times. 10 times John's telling everybody to walk. In 1 John, he tells them to walk in light. In 1 John, he tells them to walk in love. And in 2 John, he tells them, not only do I want you to walk in love, but I want you to walk in the truth. Folks, listen, we're living in a day and time where a lost and a dying world desperately needs to see God's people practicing the truth that they claim to believe. We're living in a day and time where a lost and a dying world desperately needs to see you and I practicing these truths that you and I claim to believe. I've told you before, we got a whole lot of King James Bible believers in our Baptist churches. We just don't have a whole lot of King James Bible practicers in our Baptist churches. And there's a difference. There's a lot of people who believe this book, but unfortunately they don't practice the truths that they claim to believe. And it's not supposed to be that way. I remember hearing a story. I like history and watch a lot of different things on it. Don't read a whole lot about it. I'm more of a wait till the movie comes out kind of guy. And, you know, now my wife, my daughter, they love to read. And, you know, I tell them as soon as the movie comes out, I'll check it out. But I like to watch a lot of stuff on history. And I was watching something on Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great, I think maybe next to Napoleon and maybe not even that, but Alexander the Great conquered more territory more rapidly than any other general in history. That's why the book of Daniel portrays Alexander the Great. Daniel the prophet saw Alexander the Great's kingdom a long time before it came, and he pictured him as a leopard with wings. See, God already knew what Alexander the Great was going to do. A leopard's fast enough. You put a set of wings on it, you got a supersonic leopard on your hands. And Alexander the Great conquered so much territory, and he did it very, very quickly. Alexander the Great is one of the greatest generals ever in history. And a story was told about him on the program that I was watching. That he had a young teenage boy in his army. And it was the first battle that this teenage boy went to. And he got scared. And I mean, when the arrows started flying and the enemy started charging, he got scared, he panicked, and he turned and he ran the other way. And Alexander the Great takes that pretty seriously. And so after it was all said and done, after it was over with and the victory was won, they brought this young teenage boy to Alexander the Great. And they told him what had happened. They said, King, he deserted in the battle. He ran the other direction. He forsook us all. And Alexander the Great looked down at this young man. He said, young man, he said, what is your name? And the young man just dropped his eyes on the ground and he wouldn't answer him. And Alexander the Great became just a little bit irritated. He said, boy, I asked you, what is your name? And he looked at him and he said, King, my name is Alexander. And Alexander the Great looked at him and he told him one thing. He said, boy, either change your ways or change your name. One of the two is going to have to happen. And I believe we got a lot of self-proclaimed Christians running around this world that need to heed the message of Alexander the Great. Either you need to change your ways or change your name. Change the way you do business, or quit telling everybody that you're a Christian. Quit doing things that violate this book and running around and telling everybody that you're a born-again child of God. Either change your ways or change your name. Because we're living in a day and time where a lost and a dying world needs to see people practicing the truth that we claim to believe. You see, listen, truth isn't something that's just studied. Truth isn't just something that we read. Truth is something that we can live out in our daily lives. I mean, this is something, see, I believe in practical preaching, you know, I mean, something that you can take to work with you tomorrow, something that you can take home with you tonight. There are truths in the Word of God that you can apply in your workplace. I don't care where you work, doesn't matter what you do. There are truths in the Word of God that you can apply in your home. I mean, everywhere we go, and this book governs every single area of our life. There's no area that we can walk into in our life where the Word of God does not give us some instructions, where the Word of God doesn't give us some guidelines and some principles that we can follow. I mean, it's not that the Word of God is not kind of some kind of a lucky charm where if you know, just kind of an ABC, 1, 2, 3, and poof, magically everything just falls into place. But there are some principles here. And I believe God's people ought to be a disciplined people. The word disciple, I mean, just is about a letter or two short of the word discipline. God's people ought to be disciplined people. Now, I understand we got some folks that work some funky shifts, but I tell young people, hey, listen, you know, you ought to learn from experience that the sun rises in the east. I mean, you look at the, boy, that went over real good, didn't it? I mean, you read the Word of God, some of the greatest men and the greatest women in the Word of God were early risers. Now, I understand we got some folks work some weird shifts. I understand that's tough to do. Jesus was an early riser. Bible says he got up a great while before day. That means he got up when it was dark. And he spent time in prayer. And he spent time with his Father. I believe it was Charles Wesley. Might have been John, one of them. I can't remember who it was. He said, I have so much that I need to do. I have so much that needs to be done. He said, I must spend the first 4 hours of my day in prayer. Now with us, it'd be just the opposite. Man, I got so much to do, I don't have time to read. I got so much I got to do. Listen, I just don't have time to pray. He said, I got so much to do, I've got to spend that much time in prayer and in the Word of God. And John says we've got to practice the truth. We're living in that time where folks desperately need to see that. Folks, I'm convinced the church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a showcase for saints. It's a hospital for... This is the place where people come to get help. And I've told you before, there's a difference between somebody coming in and feeling welcome and somebody coming in and feeling comfortable. I believe whoever walks through those doors ought to be made to feel welcome. I don't care who they are. I don't care where they've been. I don't care what they've done. I don't care how far into the pit they've gone. I don't care what color they are. I don't care how much finances they have or they don't have. You ought to make them feel welcome. You ought to shake their hand and say, hey, I am glad you're here. When I was pastoring, somebody asked me one time, and it actually happened. Said, what would you do? A homosexual came to your church. I said, same thing I do with everybody else. I shake their hand, say, glad you're here, and I get behind the pulpit and I preach the message that God gave me. And I mean, it actually did happen. Came for revival meeting. I know this sounds cute, but he's actually more faithful than half of my members were. He came every night. You know why? Because he was looking for something. He was searching for something. And we're living in a time where, God, this is the place where they get help. See, I don't know about you, but when I go to the doctor, I'm not one of these guys that, you know, and I got to go to the doctor. Because, see, I'm on the get what you pay for program. When I walk out that door, whatever they did, I got to pay for it. And so I only go when I got to go. And I mean, I have desperately got to go. But when I go to the doctor, I you know what I want the doctor to do? I want him or her to tell me what's wrong. I don't want them to make me feel better about being sick. I don't want to feel good about being sick. I know I'm sick. I know I'm messed up. I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm not a doctor. All I know is I'm messed up. I got no energy, or I'm hurting here, or I'm hurting there, or I think I'm going to die. I don't know. All I know is something is wrong. Don't make me feel good about it. Just tell me what's going on. Give me some medicine. Get me out of here where I can try to go to work in the morning because I got to make a living. And folks, it's the same way with church. Folks come into the church house because they know something's wrong. They don't necessarily know what's wrong, but they know something's wrong. All they know is, I can't quit sinning. I'm addicted to drugs, or I'm addicted to pornography, or I'm addicted to alcohol. I mean, I can't stop. I'm messed up. I don't necessarily want to be this way, but I can't stop. Now, I understand not everybody's that way, but some of them are. And they come to the only place that they can think of where they might be able to get some help. They come in those doors, and they're as sick spiritually as they can be. But instead of somebody standing there and saying, hey, this is what's wrong, and this is what you need to do, they stand behind the pulpit, and they just try to make them feel better about being sick. And they walk out those doors just as messed up, just as sick as when they walked in. And it's not supposed to be that way. You see, folks, I'm convinced that the love and truth really are inseparable. Because if you love somebody, you're going to tell them the truth. If you truly love somebody, you will tell them the truth. Not going to lie to them. You're going to say, this, you know, it may hurt, but this is the truth. This is what God says. And here John says we need, can you imagine me going to the doctor and having some kind of an incurable disease that I didn't even know? I mean, it's terminal, and I don't even know what's going on. All I know is I feel bad. I can't do things like I used to. Something's wrong. And he runs the tests and he runs the x-rays and he finds out I have a disease that eventually, very soon, is going to take my life. And he walks into that room and he looks at me and he says, you'll be all right. You'll be fine. Just hang in there. Everything will work out just fine. And I walk out of that doctor's office and I continue to get worse and worse and worse and sicker and sicker and sicker until finally I go to somebody else and he runs the same test. He looks at me, he says, Gwen, he says, you're dying. And this is how long you've had it. And you don't have much longer to go. And I go back to that other doctor and I said, did you know this was wrong with me? Did you run those same tests at here? Did you know this? Well, yeah. Why didn't you tell me? Well, I didn't want to offend you. You didn't want to offend me? How can this offend me? Well, I wanted you to come back. If you ever got sick again, I wanted to make sure that you came back to me. Now, I'm not a lawyer or anything, but last time I checked, that's malpractice. And he can lose his medical license for nonsense like that. As far as I'm concerned, there's men standing in the pulpit right now that are practicing spiritual malpractice. Because they got people that are sick, that are dying in their sins, sitting right in front of them. And instead of telling them, this is what's wrong with you, this is what you need to do. It's not the society that you live in. It's not how you grew up. It's not because you're poor. It's not because you got one of those isms or schisms and they got a new one coming out every single day. It's because you are a sinner. You were born that way and you need to be born again. You didn't become a sinner when you sinned. You sinned because you were already a sinner to begin with. I don't know about you, but nobody had to teach me how to cheat. Nobody had to. I cannot remember anybody teaching me how to do some of these things. Now, I remember folks showing me how to do it better than what I was doing it. I remember hanging out with that crowd for a little while. I said, that's all right, but now watch. Here's what you need to do. Here's how to make it. But nobody had to teach me how to cheat. Nobody had to teach me how to lie. Nobody ever walked up to me and said, hey, you know what a lie is? No, I have no idea what a lie is. Here's how you tell. Nobody ever told me that. All that stuff came naturally for me. Because I was a born sinner. I was born messed up. And there's a lost and a dying world that desperately needs us to love them enough to tell them the truth. To love them enough to say, this is what's wrong. And I'm not trying to be mean with you. I'm not trying to be nasty. I just want you to know that I care enough about you to tell you the truth. I remember hearing a story about a pastor one time, and actually it was two men that they worked together. And the one guy went to a solid Bible-believing church. The guy over here, he kind of went to a liberal church and kind of sort of liberal. I mean, they had some decent preaching in there sometimes, and they had just basically either he resigned or they voted him out. I can't remember what it was. But anyway, they were talking, and the one guy said, "Yeah, we're looking for a preacher." And they said, "Well, he got to griping about the old one, And he said, "Well, what's the matter with the old one?" And he said, "Every time he got in the pulpit, he had told us all we was going to hell." Every time. I mean, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all he ever said, "Y'all going to hell, y'all going to hell." He said, "Man, we just got tired of that." So finally, they got him a new preacher. And they got to talking on the job site again. He said, "Man, we got us a new preacher." He said, "Do you like him?" He said, "Man, we love him." And he said, "Well, what did he preach on Sunday morning?" He said, "He told us all we was going to hell." He said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Didn't the last guy tell you that?" He said, "Yeah." "And you hated him, right?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "What's the difference with this guy?" He said, "When he told us we were going to hell, he started to cry." He said, "He acted like he didn't want us to go there." Yeah. Amen. Hey, folks, can I tell you something? Lost people may not know a thimble full of the Bible, but they can tell real quick whether or not you care about them. They can tell whether or not real quick whether what you're telling them, if you're just blowing truth, or if you love them enough to tell it to them. And John says we need to practice the truth. But then watch what happens. Not only do we need to practice the truth, John says we need to protect the truth. Look what he says in verse number 7. He says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." Amen to that. "Who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." Notice what he says about him. He says, "This is a deceiver and an antichrist." It's not the antichrist, but it is an antichrist. You see, before the man of sin actually comes on the scene, the Bible says there are going to be a lot of little antichrists running around setting up the stage. There's going to be a spirit of antichrist that invades this world. And the spirit of Antichrist does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And John says, not only do we need to practice the truth, John says we need to protect the truth that we practice. And the reason that we need to protect the truth that we practice is because many deceivers are gone out into the world. Jude says that we are to contend for the faith. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. That means to struggle. Folks, whether you realize it or not, you walk out those doors and there's a war for the truth going on out there. There's a war going on for the truth. There's a war going on for the minds of people tonight. You see, if you lose the battle for your mind, you've lost. You're done. It's over with. Because how you think will determine how you behave. What you believe will determine how you behave and how you act. Again, I like history and I like reading some of them. I don't necessarily like hearing these kind of stories, but I mean, it does encourage me and it does inspire me. But I hear stories about soldiers, getting their arm blown off, and they continue fighting on in the battle until somebody literally just has to grab them and drag them out of there because they're not going to leave. Or they get one of their legs blown off and they continue to fight, or, their ear or their eye or whatever it may be, and they're losing a body part, but they continue to fight. And until somebody drags them off the battlefield. And you can do that to a certain extent. But my friend, if you ever lose your head, you're done. You lose the battle up here and it's all over with. You lose the battle for your mind. And my friend, you walk out those doors and there's a battle going on for the truth. Many of you drove by churches. I'm not talking about 1,000 miles away from here. I'm talking about churches. You can drive 5 minutes up the road this way or down the road that way. And you know what they're telling folks? You got to be baptized to be saved. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. You got to work your way to heaven. Jesus got you. When he said it was finished, he really didn't mean it was finished. It means he got you part of the way there, and now you got to finish it yourselves. And they're slipping people a counterfeit. And Paul said, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached, let him be accursed. You're not going to go to heaven believing a false gospel. And I mean, you walk out these doors and there's a war in Dyersburg for the truth. There's a war going on in this city for the truth. And there are people all over this city who are knocking on doors and deviling people a false gospel, giving people a false hope. And it's going to be too late when they get there to realize that they've been slipped to counterfeit. You got the truth. What are you going to do with it? We've got the King James Bible. We got right doctrine. What are we going to do with it? Jude says we're to contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Who are we to protect it from? Well, John says we're to protect it from those that deceive. Look again at verse number 7. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world. How do we know that they're a deceiver? They confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He says it pretty clear. This is a deceiver. And an antichrist. Folks, it doesn't get any plainer than that. That's black ink on white paper in my Bible. Anybody that says that he's not 100% man and 100% God, anybody that says he might have been the Son of God, but he wasn't God the Son, John says very clearly, he's a deceiver, he's an antichrist. And we're to protect the truth because there are folks all over. Oh, listen, you can talk to some folk. Do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? I sure do. I believe Jesus was the Son of God. You let some folks knock on their door. I mean, they got their black pants, their white shirts, their white tie. They're 19 years old, but they got word elder, you know, sitting on their lapel there for some reason. I don't know how that works. Cleaner cut than most independent Baptists that I know. And you know, you ask them, do you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. They'll have a King James Bible in this hand. But you ask him, do you believe he is God the Son? Oh, no. See, we don't have it. See, they got a King James Bible in this hand, but they got another little book in this hand. That's their true authority right there. That's really what they believe right there. Because anytime this little book and the King James Bible have a disagreement, guess which one gets thrown in the garbage can? It ain't this little book right here. You see, we need to protect the truth. Now again, I'm not talking about being rude to people. I'm not talking about getting in arguments with people. I don't have the time or the temperament to get in arguments with people. I used to. I mean, I used to get in arguments at the drop of a hat, and I'd bring the hat just to throw it down so I'd get in an argument with anybody. Till one day, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of me. He said, can I tell you something? I said, yes, sir, you sure can. He said, nobody has ever gotten saved because they lost an argument. And I look back at all the arguments that I ever got into, and I won some of them. I was getting pretty good at it. But you know what? There was never anybody that fell on their knees at the end of the argument and said, sir, what must I do to be saved? I'm not saying we ought not share truth, but you know, you don't have to be rude. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to be nasty with them. But you do have to proclaim the truth and protect the truth from those that deceive. But not only were to protect the truth from those that deceive, we're to protect the truth from those that destroy. Look what he says in verse number 8. He says, look to yourselves that we, who's he talking to? That's us. We're talking about we Christians here. That we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, why does he say, look to yourselves? Why does he say, be careful that you don't lose the things that you worked for? Because there's a chance that you can lose the things that you worked for. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. But my friend, can I tell you something? I've seen some ministries go down the tubes because of wrong doctrine. You say, we're to protect from those that deceive. We're to protect from those that destroy. You say, how do they destroy? Well, look again in verse number 7. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. In verse number 7, John says to beware of the deceivers. And then in verse number 8, he warns us not to destroy or to lose the things that we've worked for. How do we lose those things? You do it by letting the deceivers come in. You do it, you say, Brother Gwynn, it would never happen here. That's not what Jude said. Jude said there are certain men crept in unawares. They look like us and they sound like us, but they're not of us. And folks, I've seen churches split right down the middle because wrong doctrine was introduced into that church. I'm talking Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, King James Version, in the middle of a revival that was lasting at that time for 5 years, a slow-burning revival going on for 5 years in that church. It was growing, folks were getting saved, things were happening, and then all of a sudden, somebody walked in and said, hey, I had me a little experience, and I want to share it with everybody else. And for some reason, the pastor didn't take a stand on it. I don't know if he thought it's just one person, it's not going to be that big of a deal. But at that moment, wrong doctrine was introduced into that church. And for some reason, he chose not to contend for the faith. And that church, within 1 year, that church that had been revival for 5 years, a slow-burning revival for 5 years, within 1 year was split right down the middle. These folks believe the Word of God. These folks believe you can go off and have you a little just Holy Ghost experience. Just like that. We're to protect the truth. I'm convinced strong prayer, that's why I believe in strong prayer. It protects a church from those that deceive. But then watch what happens in verse number 9. He says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, notice the next three words, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. In verse number 9, he said, there are going to be those that transgress the doctrine. See, the word transgress simply means to step over the line. That's why the Bible says we're all transgressors. See, God drew a line in the sand, and he said, don't cross it. This is right, this is wrong. Don't do this. See, that's what the law does. The law draws a line in the sand. The law never has. Listen, the law doesn't save anybody. The law just simply draws a line in the sand and helps people to understand what side of the line that they're on. That's why Paul said, I wouldn't have known it was wrong to steal. I wouldn't have known I was a thief had it already not been said, thou shalt not steal. See, the law just draws that line in the sand and helps us to understand what side of the line that we're on. And God says, don't. And guess what? I did. He said, do it. And I said, no, I'm not. And I wasn't pushed across. I didn't trip and stumble across the line. I deliberately and purposely stepped across God's line. And at that moment, I became a transgressor. And God says there's going to be times, we're coming into a day where people are going to transgress the doctrine. In other words, it's going to be the Bible plus. Here's the doctrine, but now we're going to get beyond the doctrine. We're going to get beyond what the Bible teaches. We're going to go beyond what the Bible says. And now we're going to give you some new revelation. We're going to give you some new experience. You see, modern day teachers, these progressive and modern folks, are not content to stay within the limits of the Word of God. They transgress the doctrine. They go across the line. See, in this book, there are boundaries. You don't cross them. you don't transgress those things. If you do, you're in trouble. They go beyond the limits of the Word of God. Watch what happens. Go with me and we're done. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26. We've got folks in this day and time that go beyond the limits of God's Word. In fact, if you cannot prove from the Scripture, with all due respect, I don't care what you saw, I don't care what you felt, I don't care what you heard, if you can't validate it right here, it doesn't mean anything. Everything we say, everything we do has got to be validated by the Word of God. And I'm not just talking one verse pulled out of nowhere. I'm talking line upon line, precept upon precept, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Young man called a radio program one time. Preacher was on there, and he began to tell about this little experience that he had. And the preacher, he's a pastor, he said, "Son," he said, "can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Can you share with me from the Scriptures how that was correct?" He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I mean, can you validate what happened to you? And can you give me some verses that what you felt or what you claim to have experienced is right, it's correct? Can you give me something out of the Word of God?" And here's what that young man told him. He said, "Oh, preacher," he said, "you and your silly old Bible." He said, "Man, you just need to come down to our church and experience God." What are they doing? They're transgressing the doctrine. It's not enough for them to stay within the limits of the Word of God. We've got to go beyond that. But watch what happens in Matthew chapter number 26. Look what happens in verse number 51. They've come to arrest God. They've come to get the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 51, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus," that's Peter, "stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Watch what he says in verse number 54. "But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Why must it be? Because it's in the book. Folks, on that night, the living Word of God submitted himself to the written Word of God. He said, "Peter, it is written, and I'm not going against it. Peter, I wrote the book, but I'm still not going against it. Thus it must be." Now, folks, if God Himself in fleshly form felt it necessary to stay within the limits of the Word of God, you reckon it just might be a good idea if you and I did the same thing? If Jesus Himself wouldn't transgress the doctrine, if the living Word of God stayed within the limits of the written Word of God, you reckon that maybe you and I might ought to do the same thing in our daily lives? That's what John says. You practice it, you protect it. And you protect it from those that are going to deceive others, those that are going to destroy what you've worked for, what you've wrought, and from those that are going to depart from the faith. He said, you know why they departed? "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." You know why they departed from the faith? Because they was never in it. Because they were never there. Jesus said in John chapter number 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. They will flee from the voice of a stranger." When somebody walks out of an independent, fundamental King James Version, Bible preaching, devil-hating church and gets caught up in some kind of a cult that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, don't tell me they're messed up in their doctrine. Don't tell me they're just a little bit off. Folks, they're lost. My sheep hear my voice. They're not going to follow the voice of a stranger. The reason they've departed from that faith is because they were never a part of it to begin with. You know how many folks I run into? You know how many Jehovah's Witnesses I talk to? You know how many Mormons I talk to that look at me and say, "Hey, you know what? I used to believe like you. I used to believe like you, but I don't anymore." That's not somebody who got messed up in their doctrine. That's somebody who's lost that needs to be born again by the grace of God. You protect it from those that depart. Let's all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask Mark to come, give you an opportunity to respond to the message.